Chapter 17 tonight. At this point in the narrative of the book of 2 Kings, both Israel in the north and Judah, located in the south, have been given over to idolatry. The nation had the privilege that was unprecedented. Unlike any other nation, Israel was given the opportunity to have a relationship with the living God, a God who was able to deliver them, a God who was faithful to provide for them, a God who had blessed them beyond what they deserved, and yet for all of that, they decided to serve idols. And the result of this idolatry, serving these idols that could not hear and could not see and could not deliver and could not respond, the result of this idolatry was that all that Israel had been blessed with was about to be taken away from them. They were about to be carried off into Assyria, and Judah would then be carried off into Babylon, into captivity. And this evening, as we come to chapter 17, we come to the final king of Israel, the final reign of a king of Israel. Since the nation was divided following the death of Solomon, Israel did not have one godly king, not one godly leader in all of Israel. From the time of Jeroboam, who introduced the calf idol worship in Dan as well as in Bethel, and from Jeroboam all the way to Hoshea this evening, not one of them chose to walk in the ways of the Lord. And there are a number of decisions that Hoshea makes and that the nation made that sealed the fate of Israel as they were given over to their enemies. And I believe many of the lessons that we learn tonight, we can glean from here this evening, and we can see this happening even in our own nation. Notice, first of all, chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Hoshea, like the kings who were before him, it says, did evil in the sight of the Lord. This seems to be at the end of every single king. The first thing you read is their name, and the next thing you read, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. However, it says concerning Hoshea that he did not practice as much evil as those who were before him. There were worse kings than Hoshea, but he still practiced wickedness. He was involved in idolatry, but not to the extent, perhaps, like Ahab. He was involved in pagan practices, but maybe not as bad as others who were before him. But nonetheless, he did what was wicked in the sight of the Lord. He was still living in sin, but not as much sin as others around him. You know, sometimes this can be a justification for some people who will do a comparative study of other Christians, a comparative study in order to establish their own lifestyle. Well, they say, I do a little of this and I do a little of that, but trust me, I don't do that. Or I am involved in this, and I know a few other Christians who are involved in that, but trust me, we would never, you know, do that. You do a little bit, but you don't go beyond that. But the Bible tells us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so often in that assessment that those make as they compare themselves to others, they feel justified. They feel more spiritual than that person because they're not involved with as much carnality as that person is. And thus they feel like everything's cool. Although that person is not the standard. That person is not the one we justify ourselves by. What happens was when you establish your own standard of righteousness that is not God's, things begin to go downhill rather quickly from there, as we see in the next several verses. In verse 3, it says, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal, and he paid him tribute money. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Hoshea and the nation were now vassals and slaves to Assyria. their enemies were now in control of them. These were the enemies that God told them to drive out. Now they were basically tenants in their own land that God had given to them. And now they were serving as slaves, as vassals, and Hoshea was forced to pay tribute to the Assyrians, and he did so faithfully for a few years. However, it says at one point he tried to rebel. With the tribute money that Hoshea was normally going to pay Assyria, he decided to contract out some hired defense. He sent the money to Egypt, hoping that they would be able to deliver him from the Assyrians. However, this plan backfired. It didn't work. And it didn't work for a number of reasons. For one thing, going back to Egypt for Israel and aligning themselves with Egypt, God had told them this wasn't something they were supposed to do. You're never to go back. You're never to go back from what I brought you out of. I took you out of the burning furnace of bondage in Egypt, and I took you out of there not so that you could go back. Don't ever go back, God said. And the moment that they would go back was the moment that everything would fall apart. And that's a valuable lesson for us. God doesn't ever want us to go back to the way things used to be. God took us out of those things so we don't have to go back to the way things used to be. Personally, I don't want to go back to the way things used to be. Those weren't the good old days. Those were the bad old days. Those were the horrible old days. Those were the days of shame. I don't want anything to do with that anymore. I don't ever want to go back. And the moment you start facing toward Egypt, the moment you start thinking, oh, Egypt, the leeks, the garlics, oh, like the nation of Israel, you remember when they're wandering in the wilderness? That's when it all falls apart. Oh, if we could only go back to Egypt. Don't you remember you were a slave? Don't you remember the whip of the taskmaster across your back? Don't you remember building bricks? Don't you remember all of that? Suddenly you don't remember any of that. Don't ever go back. And here we find the nation of Israel going back to Egypt, but their plan would not prosper, and Egypt would not be able to deliver them. In fact, the Lord said through the prophet Hosea in chapter 7, he said, "The pride of Israel testifies to his face, and they don't return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is a silly dove without a heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. And when shall they go? I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation has heard." In other words, God said, you could go back to Egypt. You could start walking that way. You could start exploring that all over again. But listen, God loves you enough to bring it all to nothing, and he'll cast out his net because he loves you, and he'll chasten you in order to bring you back. That's what he was going to do with the nation of Israel. He had made covenant promises to them. Regardless of how many times they failed, God was sure to fulfill his end of the bargain. Even though they failed on theirs, he would remain faithful, even if it meant judging them and bringing them through difficulty and tribulation because of their disobedience. Now, one of the things that happened as Shalmaneser found out about what was going on, what he decided to do was to go down and then lay siege to the city. And for some 3 years, he attacked the city, put a siege around it in order to cause them to surrender. For it says in verse 5, "Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land. He went up to Samaria and he besieged it for 3 years. The 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh." What happened, and what would often happen, is when one nation would conquer another nation, such as Assyria coming and taking hold of Israel, they would take the nation of Israel and they would begin to remove them from their land, and they would take other prisoners that they had already captured and they would move them in their land. And what would happen is basically you would lose your identity as a nation. This was a way that you'd be intermingled. You wouldn't be able to know what tribe you were from. You would intermarry, and eventually Israel would cease to exist as a nation if Assyria's plans actually went forward. That was really the goal, that they would lose their identity. And who were they? They were the children of God. That's who they were. They were God's chosen people, and the enemy wanted them to lose their identity. Doesn't that sound a lot like our enemy? He wants you to forget who you are in Christ. And so he'll come and attack consistently and with the onslaught in your mind and thoughts and all the rest. You don't really belong to God. You just ought to go back to and try to get you to lose your identity. And he'll have you intermingle with the world and to the point where you don't even know who you are anymore. Are you a Christian or are you not a Christian? That's what he would love to do. And there's a lot of that going on. And so the king of Assyria began to displace them. And the goal, as I said, was to crush the identity of the nation that they had conquered. So now, after 250 years, 250 years of sin and rebellion, the Lord finally allowed his people to be carried away into captivity. Had the nation of Israel heeded the warnings of God, had they remained faithful to serve God and just enjoy the blessings of God, this never would have happened. But because they chose to disobey, they were now reaping what they had sown. Things could have been different. The question is, what were the causes of their disintegration, of their collapse, of their crumbling as a nation, as a people? What did they do that led them to the place that they ended up in? And this is something I believe that we want to consider for ourselves personally, but I would also say to our nation right now, presently. This is something that we will see happening and we need to be very aware of. By considering the collapse of this nation of Israel in history, we can learn from their mistakes in order that we would not repeat them. So here's a number of things to make note of. First of all, number one, they forgot about God. That was the first thing. They forgot about God. Look at verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. And they had walked in the statutes of the nations, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. The Lord had warned the nation of Israel through Moses all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, prior to their entrance into the promised land. Moses said, when you go into the land, and when you eat of the produce of the land, and when you go into those houses that you didn't build, and you take over those lands that you didn't cultivate, and you enter into all the blessings that I'm going to give to you, the Lord said, don't forget about me. The Lord said, remember me. Remember who brought you here. Remember where you're from. Remember how you got to this place. Don't ever forget where you came from. Don't ever forget what God has done. Also, they were warned not to engage in the pagan worship of the nation that the Lord was driving out before them. God said, listen, if you don't drive them out, if you let it remain, if you give place to the enemy, what will happen is they will become thorns in your side and they will become irritants in your eyes. And eventually, you'll just be overcome with idolatry. And so, the nation of Israel forgot about God and they did exactly what God had told them not to do. As a nation, they failed to be what God had called them to be. It says they walked as other nations, which incidentally, that was their cry all the way back in 1 Samuel. Remember when we studied there? They wanted a king. Why? Because we want to be like every other nation. We're tired of being a theocracy. We want a monarchy. They wanted to be like every other nation. And that was the start of the decline. They failed to realize that it was God that allowed them to prosper. It was God that made them great. They began to attribute their success to other things, their ingenuity, rather than God. And in the process, they forgot about him. We're a strong people, they would say, rather than we are a strong people because of God. Our military is strong, and thus we overcome our foes. Or our foreign policy is intact, so we can't be defeated. But in reality, it was God. It was God that made them prosperous as a nation. And such is the case with the United States. And you have all these reconstructionists and all these people trying to rewrite history and say, we were never founded on Christian principles and all the rest of it. And they try to undermine and undercut all the things that we were founded on. But the fact remains, it is only by the grace of God that we have existed thus long, thus far, I should say. It's the grace of God. Oh, and we sing it. We talk about it, we sing it in our songs, and every day when my daughter goes to school, she pledges allegiance to the flag, one nation under God. By the grace of God, they still say that in school, in public school. But how many today have forgotten it's God? Any nation that has its roots, its moral fiber in the fear of God is a blessed nation. But any nation that turns away from that and seeks to separate themselves from that is destined for destruction. And the nation of Israel is proof of that fact. The same fate takes place in the life not only of a nation, but in the individual person who chooses to forget God and what God has delivered them from. Again, that is why we partake of communion. We don't ever want to forget. This is what it's all about. This is what the Lord's done. This is what we've been delivered from sin, from death, from hell. Don't ever forget where you came from. Don't forget God. Turning away from God, forgetting about him, led to something else. In verse 9, we see another mistake that they made. Also, the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God the things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from the watchtower to the fortified city. It says here that the children of Israel did secretly against the Lord, as if anything can be done secretly before the Lord, as if God cannot see, as if somehow if we go into a certain area that's dark and nobody else is around, God doesn't know. They couldn't secretly sin, although they attempted to, and that only shows you how deceived they really were, that they could actually believe that they could somehow get away from God. Somehow they could go into the shadows and God would not be aware of what they were doing. Oh, they professed to know God. They went through various religious rituals that they were required to go through. But secretly, secretly behind closed doors, they were committing gross and immoral sin. Secretly, they were doing things that they thought God did not see. They thought, like Adam and Eve, that they could hide from the all-seeing eyes of God. You remember? Adam and Eve, right after they committed that sin, they're in the garden partaking of that fruit that God told them not to take of. They went and it says they hid themselves from God, the God that loved them, the God that they had walked through the garden with and had fellowship with. Someone once said to me, or I heard it said, I should say, that who we are in the dark, who we are when no one else is around, that's really who we are. That's our character. That's who we are. And would to God that we would walk in the light as he is in the light. The Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Who I am here is who I want to be when I'm at home. And who I am here is who I want to be when I'm at the beach. Or who I am here is where I want to be when I'm at work. I want to be the same person. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to be a true disciple. I want to be authentic. I'm not perfect. Nobody is. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying I want to be a genuine article. I want to be the same person. And would to God that that would be our desire. Here they committed secret sin. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Think about that next time you sit down at your computer. Think about that next time you go to rent that movie. Think about that the next time you are about to engage in that conversation that is ungodly and immoral. Think about that. Think who you are. Think that the Lord's with you wherever it is you go. Why? Because he loves you. Because you're his. You belong to him. And so do I. And thus we must consider that. What happened is, sadly, after this secret sin that went on, what followed is so sad. Because the secret sin doesn't remain a secret for very long. It eventually becomes public and it becomes brazen and flagrant. You just get enveloped in it. And for a while you hide it, but then after a while, you've justified it so much you really don't care what people think. And so you just do it openly. Look at what it says in verse 10. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill, under every green tree. They burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Notice now that it went from being something done in secret to they set up for themselves pillars. I mean, in the open, out in the open. And on every hill, under every green tree they could find, there was something pagan that they were a part of. Now it was all open. There's no shame. There's no embarrassment. This is who I am. Just accept me. This is how it's going to be. I can still be a Christian and do these things. Perhaps that's what they thought. But that's usually how rebellion and sin is. It starts out so small, doesn't it? It's very subtle. It grows. You hide it. Then you really don't care what anybody thinks because you've justified it. I don't care what people think. I don't, it doesn't matter to me, you know, that kind of an attitude. I can do what I want. Hey, man, God still loves me, and he does. God will still forgive me, and he will, because he's gracious. But sometimes we develop that kind of an attitude like it doesn't matter. And then pretty soon we're just doing it openly, and we don't really care who knows. But because of God's great love for his people and the covenants that he had made with them, he sent them messengers, verse 13, to warn them. It says, the Lord testified, verse 13, against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. So the Lord loved his people so much. He saw them going in the direction they were going. And so he sends people with the word from God specifically for them, a prophet who was a representation of God to the people and the people to God. He was the go-between. So he put a word in their mouth specifically for the people, and the prophets went and pleaded with the people to turn back. Prophets like Jeremiah, and you can go on, and Isaiah and the rest of them pleading with the people to turn back to God before it was too late, to turn back to God before everything came to nothing, before all the blessings that God had bestowed on them as a nation were all stripped from them and given to their enemies. Every seer, every prophet pleading. And sometimes God will do that, won't he? If you're into secret sin, or then maybe you're into just flagrant sin, and then you go like this picture that's given here, God will send people your way. God will bring somebody into your path. You'll run into them at the grocery store, and you're like, oh, what are you doing here? I'm buying Honey Nut Cheerios. What are you doing here? You know, and suddenly you recognize it's a divine appointment. And they're really nervous because they haven't been at church and they haven't seen you, and almost like you know something and you don't know anything. But all you got to do is ask the question, bro, where you been? I haven't seen. And you don't know what they said other than it's just a bunch of excuses. You know what I mean? It's just that they're saying nothing. But God sent them to the aisle that you were in at Walmart with a message. Bro, you need to get back into fellowship. You need to, man, where are you? You know, those kinds of things. God does that. And what is our response? Notice the nation of Israel's response. Even for all of these things, God sent his servants. It says in verse 14, nevertheless, they would not hear, but they stiffened their necks as the neck of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant he made with their fathers. And his testimonies, which he had testified against them, they followed idols and they became idolaters. And they went after nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molded images and two calves and made wooden image and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. I want you to take note here, if you would please, of the depravity and really the decline, the progression that is revealed here in Scripture. First of all, God sent them prophets to speak to them. But the first response, they would not hear. They wouldn't listen. So if you're not going to listen to what's being said, what follows that? If you're not going to listen and you're not going to allow the Holy Spirit to draw you back to the Lord through conviction, when you harden your heart, I'm not listening to you. Don't talk to me about that anymore. I'm fine with this. Don't ask me. Don't talk to me again about this. Well, what happens next? Here's what it says. Secondly, they stiffen their necks. What does it mean to stiffen your neck? It doesn't imply that you slept on the wrong side of the bed one night and now you can't move. What it's talking about is rebellion. It's a picture of rebellion. I'm stiffening my neck. You're not going to bend my neck. You're not going to cause me to bow and humble myself. I'm not listening to you. Now I'm stubborn. Now I'm rebellious. Try to bend this neck. Oh, you know, you can't. You know what I mean? It's hard. You can't do it. They stiffen their neck. But what follows the stiffening of the neck? Notice in verse 15, they reject the statutes. So I will not listen. I will stiffen my neck in rebellion, and I will reject what the statutes of God are found in his word. That's the progression. But it doesn't stop there. That's only halfway there. And then it says in verse 15 that they followed idols. And what happens to a person who follows idols? Obviously, they become idolaters. That's the step. That's the progression. I'm not going to listen to what God has to say. I'm going to rebel against what God has to say. I'm going to reject the statutes of God's word, and I'm going to follow idols, and I will become an idolater. It's always the case. We live in a very idolistic society, if that's the proper word to use. People are into worshiping idols and icons and all the rest of it. We bow and at the feet of different people, and only God is worthy alone of worship. But we live in a society, in a world that is just in awe of people. And really, when you get down to it, people are simply people, and God is God. And there's really no comparison. God alone is worthy to be worshipped. But as you follow idols, you will become an idolater. And that doesn't mean you have a little statue that you burn incense to. This can be anything in your life that takes the place of God. If you follow Jesus, you'll become like Jesus. He said to his disciples, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to follow idols and become an idolater. I want to follow Jesus and become like Jesus. That should be our desire as believers. But after they followed idols and became idolaters, verse 16, notice the next step in their progression. It says that they left all the commandments of the Lord. Not only had they rejected it, but they completely turned away from it. Do you know people like that? Do you know people like that who at one time were serving the Lord, walking with the Lord, enjoying the fellowship of the Lord, reading their Bible in fellowship, worshiping in the house of the Lord, just so in love with Jesus, and then they began to turn. They began to turn. They began to turn toward idols. They began to stiffen their neck. And when counsel was given, they didn't want to hear it. "I don't want to hear it." And you watch, and you see, and you observe, and your heart breaks. The heart of God breaks. Thankfully, there was a Holy Spirit who was able to bring people back. But here it says they left the Lord and his commandments. But then it went even farther. And this is the most sickening thing of all. In addition to all of these things, it says in verse 17, "And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft, soothsaying, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone." I mean, look at this. These are God's people. These are people that came through the Red Sea. These are the people that God wrote with his finger on two tablets. The word of God gave it to them. They have seen the glory of God in the tabernacle. They have seen enemies drowned. They have seen land conquered. They've seen all that God can do and more. And because they turned from God, notice where they ended up. It's a subtle just slope that goes downward. Reject the statutes of the Lord. Turn from the Lord. Serve idols. Become an idolater. And then you reject the statutes, you follow after these things, you leave the commandments of the Lord, and pretty soon you're in witchcraft and you're serving the devil, basically. You've gone to the other side. You're serving the devil. Soothsaying, witchcraft. When it says they put their children through the fire, that means they literally offered their babies to the gods of Molech, a burning idol, took these brand new babies and burned them. How in the world does a child of God go from there to there? Sin, man. It's sin. And God's shown us this in order that we would not make these same mistakes, that we would not follow in these footsteps. You know, the darker the world gets, the more I realize, the more vigilant as a Christian we need to be. I mean, I realize there's no room really for compromise. It just has to be what it is, because things aren't getting brighter. I mean, they're getting darker, and thus there's just the need to be that much more sold out to Jesus. I really believe that. There's just no time for compromise and messing around with stuff in the world and all the rest of it and kind of just going through the motions. It's really about truly following after Jesus with your whole heart, with your whole life. I come to the realization that my life belongs to Jesus. And thus, I want to follow him with my whole life. I want to serve him with all that I am. I don't want to get sidetracked. I don't want to get caught up in this or caught up in that. Or I just want to stay on the narrow path. that leads to life. As we continue in this passage, it says in verse 19, also Judah, you think they would have learned from Israel's mistakes. However, they did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but they walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, delivered them into the hand of plunderers, and he cast them from his sight. He tore Israel from the house of David. They had made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. That Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, made them commit great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is this day. This is always the result. You'll be carried away by the enemy to somewhere you do not want to be if you turn from the statutes of the Lord. You'll end up in a place, you'll end up doing things you never thought you'd do, things that you swore that you would never be a part of. You get involved in stuff you would formerly, you just detested, you loathe, you wanted nothing to do with, and now you're right there. You're right in it. That's what sin can do. That's how deceptive it is. That's why there's so many warnings throughout the Word of God. Now, as you move on into verse 24, it records for us the deportation of the nation out of their land, and you can read about that. But as these other nations are being deported into their land, notice what it says. It's interesting. So they take Israel out, and now they're going to bring all these other nations in that have never lived in the land of Israel. They're prisoners of Assyria as well, and so they're going to put them there and displace Israel. And it's pretty interesting what happens. It says the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, from Cutha, Ava, Hamath, all these different places, and he placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and took the possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you've removed and placed in the cities of Samaria, we don't know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them, because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. And the king of Assyria commanded, saying, well, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. It says that lions began to make their way as these other nations displaced Israel and began to serve their idols and set up shop to worship pagan gods. The Lord just sent a pack of lions through and just began to devour people. Lions are amazing creatures. I think they sleep about 20 hours a day or something like that. What a life. But the 4 hours that they're awake, man, they're ferocious. You don't want to mess around with those kind of creatures. They can be cranky. But the Bible tells us also that we have a lion that roams about. Doesn't the Bible tell us that? A lion that goes about seeking whom he may devour. Here are these people, they're not fearing the Lord. They're not serving the Lord. They're serving idols. And so the lion comes and boom, just jaws down, devours them. And that's what happens. That's what happens to people. They don't fear the Lord, and the lion comes in and just attacks. We need to be aware of it. And so the idea was, well, let's send a priest down. Let's send a priest, notice this, to teach them the rituals. Look at what a relationship with God had been reduced to. Rituals. Go down there, send somebody down there to teach them how to do ritual things that'll, you know, allow them to serve God and all. That's what the relationship with God had been reduced to. And so they sent a priest down, and they began to show them how to go through all the rituals, but it did them no good. Because as you go on in the chapter, if you look down as it is teaching them all these rituals, verse 32. It says, so they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. Well, notice the next verse. They feared the Lord, yet they served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. And they continue practicing the former rituals. They don't fear the Lord. So here you send a priest down to show them the rituals, and so they decide, okay, we'll fear God, but we're going to continue to serve idols. That's not a true conversion, by the way. I don't believe it is. To fear God in one sense, but not to serve God. to fear God but continue to live in idolatry. What is that? That's a divided heart. That's not a genuine commitment to God. They feared the consequences, so they went through the ritual, but they served their own gods. You know, a lot of people, that's their religion. It's ritual. They fear God in one sense. They fear being damned. They fear going to hell. So what do? Man, I've got to go. I got to get to confession, man. It's been a busy weekend, but I know if I can get in there and I could, you know, forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. Tell me what to do, right? And I could go into the booth and you could tell me what to do. And okay, here's what you need to do. You can just say this many prayers and do that thing. Whoo, good. Thank you. Ah, I fear God. I don't want to miss church. You know, I got to be there. And so what do? You light the candles, you say the prayer, you do the thing, and all the rest of it, and then you go out and you live the rest of your week like you've always lived. You live in sin, you live in idolatry. You fear God, but you live in idolatry. You serve your own gods. And then the next week, oh man, I got to make it back in there because I got to make sure that I'm covered. Listen, you're not covered. The only way you're going to be covered is if you're cleansed. And the only way you can be cleansed is by the blood of Jesus. No priest can absolve your sins. Only the high priest, who was the sacrifice for your sins, can remove sin. But let's bring it a little closer to home. I'm not just talking about across the street. I'm talking about right here. You can go Monday through Saturday and live. Oh, man, I've totally just been, you know, I've just been living like, all, you know, Saturday night, you come in, you're hungover from the night before, and you come in, and I got to get to church. Oh, I feel better now. And then what happens? Next Friday night, Saturday night, you're right back where you were before. Oh, you fear God in the sense of you don't want to be judged by God, but you don't love God. You're not in love with God. Because if you're in love with God, if you truly love someone, you love God, why would I want to do anything to hurt God? I'm in love with God. It's one thing to be afraid of God. That's what they were. But they really didn't know God. They really didn't love God. They were fearful. They had heard enough sermons. They had their grandma tell them enough times, you better get in there and say a few prayers, mister, or you know what's going to happen to you. And it was enough. The fear of grandma was enough to get them going. But they didn't love God. They didn't serve God. And there's such a difference, isn't there? To know God is to love God. And to love God is to want to know him more. And to know him more is to love him more. And to love him more is to want to know him more. Do you understand? It's just this cycle of just, I know you, Lord. I don't just know about you anymore, but I really know you. You know, when we were in Israel, it was interesting. As we would go to various sites of significance, the tour guide would always begin. And he would give you all of the demographics and the historical, the measurements. More knowledge than, I'll forget. It was just so much. You couldn't even take notes because it's just overwhelming how much these guys know in their head. And he would talk and he would quote scripture. Let me read to you. And he would read a passage from scripture about such and such and read a passage and it applied to this and that. And then it was my turn to talk about it. And I'm nothing, but I know God, and I know his word, and I know Jesus. And it was so interesting to have someone, and there's a comparison drawn between somebody who just knows about God, knows all the geographical locations and this and that, and could read it, but there's a difference with somebody who actually knows the person who wrote it, and knows the one, and it's a complete difference. Guys, there's a lot of people today who know about God. Oh, they're afraid. Oh, judgment's coming. Your pastor's teaching on Revelation? Oh my goodness. That book scares me. Because it talks about all stuff that's gonna happen. Oh my goodness. What do you think's gonna happen? And they're afraid. But they're not in love. What about you? Has your relationship with God just been reduced to a ritual? I hope not. Is it just mechanical? I hope not. Can you imagine just your relationship to your wife or your husband, just mechanical? It's just, this is how it is. We just, you know, God doesn't want that. God wants love. He wants a growing loving relationship, if I may, a romance with him. You know, that's what it is. It's just a love for him, experiencing his love and growing in his love. We need to be a people who not just fear God, but know God and love God. That is the emphasis. Finally, in verse 41, actually, let's go back to verse 34. We'll finish it. To this day, they continue practicing former rituals. They don't fear the Lord. They don't follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law, the commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom they named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power, with an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifices. And the statutes and the ordinances, the laws, the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear. He'll deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet they serve their carved images, and also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did even to this day. See what happens? That nation, that generation, passes it on to the next generation, which passed it on to the next generation, which passed it on to the next generation. One final thing I want to leave you with tonight that I love, seen here in verse 36. It reminds me of Jesus, because it says the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, notice how he did it, with great power and an outstretched arm. Egypt in the scriptures is a type of the world. It's a type of the world. It's a type of the old life. It's a type of sin. But here it says that the Lord brought the people, if you would, out of the world. And how did he do it? With his power and with his outstretched hands. It reminds me of Jesus. Guys, Jesus brought us out of darkness, out of the world, out of death into life one way, and that was by stretching out his arms, being crucified. And being crucified and being separated from the Father so that we could be reunited with the Father, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could know God, so that we could love God. That's how he delivered us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, tonight, I want to thank you so much, Lord, that you have truly delivered us with an outstretched arm. Lord, even as we celebrated communion tonight, we remember you, Lord. And God, I pray if there are any tonight here in this place who are on the fence with their relationship with you, Lord, maybe they're looking back to the old life in Egypt and thinking, man, it seems so much easier back there. But Lord, I pray you'd remind them that they were a slave and that they weren't meant to be slaves, but meant to be free in Christ. Lord, maybe there are some tonight who just need a fresh work of your Spirit in their hearts because their relationship with you has just become ritual. It's just become mechanical, and devotions is dry, and it's just they're going through the motions without any emotion. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, right now in this place, that your Spirit would just breathe fresh life into us, God. Lord, just the breath of the Spirit of God just working in our lives and just Lord, just bringing vitality and life back to us spiritually. Lord, help us not to grow weary in well-doing. Lord, help us not to lose heart, but to continue on, Lord, to keep running the race, to keep going forward. Lord, we thank you that this is all possible through the work of your Son, who works in us, your word says, both to will and to do for your good pleasure. And we ask these things together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will you stand with me? May the Lord bless you the rest of this week. May you know more of who he is. And as you discover more of who he is, that you'll experience more of his love. May there just be a fresh outpouring, a torrent of God's love, man, just being dumped upon you this week. As you open your Bible and you sit at the feet of the Lord and you pour out your heart and you be still and know that he is God and you listen to his voice and you respond and worship and praise and adoration. That you could go forward just in the strength and the power that God provides in Jesus' name. If you need prayer tonight, a few of us will be up front. We'd love to pray with you for any needs you have. Feel free to stick around as long as you like, and we'll pray with you. And you can fellowship in the fellowship hall. I'm still in a different time zone, so feel free to stick around. So anyways, God bless you. Look forward to seeing you on this.